Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is in our midst. This is our Lord Jesus Christ addressing God the Father in what is known as the high priestly prayer of Christ to the Father, found only in the Gospel of John. It is read in church in its entirety as that first long gospel of the 12 Passion Gospels on Thursday night of Holy Week. It is a call to unity, that they may be one as we are. A call to unity for the apostles, and by extension, for the whole church that they would lead. A portion of this gospel is read at every commemoration of the Holy Fathers, which occurs several times in the church year. One of those days to remember the church fathers is today, on this pivot Sunday between the holy days of Ascension and Pentecost. And we continue in the Feast of the Ascension today and through this week. Today we remember and celebrate the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council in Nicaea in the year 325, which included such great lights as St. Athanasius the Great, St. Nicholas the Wonder Worker, St. Spyridon the Wonder Worker, amongst a group of over 300 fathers. And they composed for us there the first half of the Nicene Creed, which crucially proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ to be of one essence with God the Father, that he shares the same divinity, the same divine nature as God the Father, that he, the eternal Son of God, is no less God than the Father. He is light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made. And we receive this doctrine today ourselves, peacefully, matter-of-factly, without strife or argument. But at the time of its declaration, there was nothing but strife and trouble and angst in the life of the church. So let's turn back the clock and look at this pivotal moment in church history. An extraordinary, even revolutionary, event had occurred to the church in the year 313 AD. With the Edict of Milan, the new emperor, St. Constantine, declared Christianity to be the official faith of the Roman Empire. It was an extraordinary moment. Prior to that, for the church's first three centuries of existence, it was a regularly, relentlessly persecuted minority religion in the empire. The church calendar is packed with the list of the names of the holy martyrs from these first 300 years, from this time. And so, as a result of the edict, from outcast to now the first seat at the table, from violent rejection to the highest honor and acceptance, from being seen as a false religion, and by the way, the early Christians were considered by the Romans to be atheists. Yes, the Christians were considered to be atheists since they rejected the pagan Roman gods. It was one of the accusations against them. From a false faith to now the truth of life for each Roman citizen. Shocking transformation. And for Christians, one would think that happy times had indeed finally arrived. Many of the fathers gathered at Nicaea in the year 325 literally bore the scars of the previous persecution on their very bodies, some visibly disfigured by torture. But by that year 325, these were anything but happy times for the church. Anything but happy times. The time of peace was very short-lived. No sooner had the external persecution ceased than new strife and troubles arose within the church, within the body of Christ, as St. Paul warns in the reading from the book of Acts today, that savage wolves would rise up within the body, men teaching perverse things in the very life of the church. His prophecy was borne out. There were no longer wolves at the door, but wolves in sheep's clothing and wolves in shepherd's clothing. And a specific attack on the very identity of Christ, a specific denial of his divinity, which gained traction and threw the church into great division and turmoil. It was so bad that it had become a political problem for the emperor within the empire. And so the Emperor Constantine actually ordered the bishops to the council in Nicaea to resolve the question, to bring peace back into the body politic. And of course the fathers performed marvelously. And as we say, they did not declare any new doctrines about Christ, but simply affirmed and clarified, using some new language, as to what the church has always believed and would continue and should continue to believe of the Christ of the Gospel, the Christ we see presented in the Holy Gospel. But again, here is a curious thing. The church was all set up for a new peace and success, and within less than a decade, there was utter chaos and breakdown within. It's almost as if the devil said, if I can no longer get pagans to persecute and kill Christians and get them to deny Christ under torture, then I'll bring persecution and division and the denial of Christ from within the church, from within its own membership. And brothers and sisters, perhaps there's a lesson there, a cautionary tale, even for us in our own community. So we built this church by God's grace and mercy. If we dare now think that we can relax and watch the pretty icons get painted and think the devil will relax with us, we are mistaken. We are mistaken. He's not going to just lay down. He's going to accept the challenge that we have thrown down before him. I can well imagine him thinking, well, you built this church, this temple to God. You got this one over on me. Now I'm coming for the rest of you. If I can't attack the church externally, I will come after the church within, the way he did after the peace of Constantine. The church as the people of God, the members one by one. Let the church be all pretty and clean on the outside, but full of division and strife and chaos inside. That would be his goal. Divide and conquer, wreck and ruin. The diabolos, the one who divides. So brothers and sisters, we have to hold together now. We have to hold together now more than ever. We have to hear the Lord's Prayer for our unity as his will for our lives. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Christ there is praying that we might be one, even as God is one in the Trinity, that we would have that depth of unity. He continues, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. It is time more than ever to hold together, to hang together so we don't hang separately, as they say. to be watchful, aware, to know that the evil one will not rest, will not let us have an easy peace. Continued peace in this community will take active work. It will take active work on our part. Faithfulness, prayer for one another, a readiness to forgive, a determination to hold up our part, to keep our promises, to defend one another, to encourage the faint-hearted, to support the weak, to be the church militant, to be the church militant, resisting the evil one and in all his tricks and all his machinations. May this indeed be the call today, the teaching of the Holy Fathers, the reminder from church history, the understanding of the dynamics of life in Christ, of life in the Holy Church. The same church then is the same church today. Through the prayers of our Holy Fathers, may our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen. Glory be to Jesus Christ. Glory.